Hi everyone, this is Brad Bristow and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family, we go. He has done great things. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we're going to be this morning. And we're continuing a sermon series that we began a few weeks ago, looking at the foundations of our church, looking at the bottom level, at the base level. What are we building our church on? Where are we seeing as the foundation that the rest of everything will grow out of? And a few weeks ago, we talked about building a foundation of community. That we are together as a people, both in presence, that we actually do come together, that it's not somehow not important that we're not together, but it's important that we are together in presence, and it's important that we come together in purpose. When you are not here, we are not together. And being together in purpose, having unity, we're all pulling together in the same direction with the same heart. And then we did the first session of Grow Track here in the service. If you weren't here for that, all of the stuff is available online, the booklet, all of that stuff. And then last week we talked about prayer and worship. We talked about spending time in communion with God, the need for our spirit to spend time with God's spirit, that it's not enough to just treat our relationship with the Lord like something we do for an hour and a half, if I don't talk too long, on a Sunday morning, and just come together and do church and then go home, and somehow there I've done my due diligence, but that our connection with the Lord needs to be something that runs deeper than that, and that as we do that, God's Holy Spirit is able to work in us and through us in ways that are just so far, far beyond us. And this week, I want to talk about something that needs to be at the heart of us as a people, us as individuals, and us as a church, because very much it was at the heart of Christ, that Christ was the model of this in so many ways for us. I want to talk about generosity. Today we're going to talk about the idea that we serve a generous God, and because of that, we need to live our lives from a place of generosity. Now, a word like generosity can have a not always the best context inside of a church. That when I say generosity, when I talk about being generous, if you've been a churchgoer for a long time, you may have seen words like generosity used as code for the pastor wants to talk about your money. But he's not going to say money because then he's not talking about money. But really, if I talk about generosity, really what I'm talking about is that you need to be giving more. About tithing. When the pastor talks about generosity, I'm sure we can think, or at least at times, think, oh, great, how much is this going to cost me? Or how many weekends am I going to have to give up? Am I going to have to be generous because now I've heard this sermon? But the reality is when we talk about generosity, when we talk about this concept of living in a generous place, we need to not just allow our minds to think about money. That we can't allow it to just sit inside that singular box. That when we think, when the pastor says generosity, that we immediately think, oh, he just wants my money. But we need to have our minds, when we think about generosity, go to the person of Jesus. Every opportunity that we have to be generous with whatever we're asked to be generous with is an opportunity to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. That's why God has given us things to be generous with, is so that we can then instead use them to be generous for God. God gives it to us so that we can use it for His purposes. It's an opportunity to live out the two greatest commandments. When Jesus was asked what the two greatest commandments were, he said the first, well, when he was asked what the greatest commandment was, he gave two, he was generous. The first one, he said, was to love God. The second one was to love people. And so when we take the things that we've been given and we're generous with them, we are both loving God because this is what he's asked us to do. And so we're obeying him. And we're loving people because we're being generous to someone else. So it's an opportunity to live out the two greatest commandments. So as this morning we talk about generosity, my prayer for us is that our past thought patterns and our past ideas about the coded language of generosity would be able to be retrained and reimagined in a different way. Now, generosity, giving of ourselves, giving of our time, giving of our energy, giving of our finances, giving of whatever, is not something that comes natural. There are some people who are naturally more generous than others, but as a whole, as people, generosity is not always something that just comes naturally, that we just wake up with in the morning with an innate desire to offer ourselves to others, to give ourselves to others. It's not usually something we aspire to. We like to receive. We like it when other people are generous with us. That, you know, it takes two to be generous. And so I like to operate on the receiving side. My gift is to allow you to use your gift. So be generous with me. And then look at all you're doing for God by giving me things. We like to get, but sometimes it's hard to give. Sometimes it's hard to be willing to do that. And I think it comes back to the way that we view the world around us, the way that we're trained to view the world around us, and we're taught to see ourselves and our situations and the world around us, the way that we're trained, the way that we perceive things. And we're taught to see the world around us, our lens to the world through which we see the world, divides things into what's mine and what's not mine yet. That's how we see it, is we look around and we know what's ours, and we know what's not ours yet. It's not mine, but maybe it just might become mine. And it's really hard to be generous, and it's really hard to live generously when what we're told, what we're taught, what we're shown, what we're given, is that whatever you have, it's not adequate. It's not enough. That when you get something new, it's still not good enough. And that's the culture that we live in currently, where it doesn't matter how new your phone is. Because by the time you've bought your phone, they've already announced the next one that's coming out. And so it doesn't matter that you bought the iPhone 8 the day it came out, because they also announced the iPhone X the same day the 8 came out. And so you bought it on the first day it came out, and it's already old technology. That we live in a world where it doesn't matter what you have, it's not good enough. It can't be good enough. And so it's hard to be generous. And this concept, this understanding, while we can take it and put it in our context of now, the reality of this idea of what's mine and what's not mine yet goes all the way back to the very first sin. The very first Adam and Eve in the garden, when the devil wanted to tempt Eve, what did he tell her? He told her, there's something you don't have, but you could. There's this thing out there that you don't have, but you could. All you have to do is eat of the fruit, and it's yours. There's this thing, you know what you have, and you know what's not yours, but it could be yours. And this is always something that we battle with. We look around and we see what everyone else has that we don't, and it can make us insecure because I don't have that. And what are people going to think if I show up and I'm the only one who doesn't have that? Or it can make us judgmental because we can look at other people and go, I deserve that more than they do. Why on earth do they have that and I don't? I would be so much better if I had that. Or it can make us jealous because I've wanted one of those for so long and I have done everything I can, and then they just go get it. Then it's just given to them. Then it's just handed to them, and we can take what's not ours and turn it into a place where we stumble inside of our relationship with God and others, because why on earth don't I have that? It doesn't make sense. And in this world of instant fulfillment, it's an amazing thing. I don't even have to get up off the couch to get groceries anymore. I don't have to do anything, almost to do anything. Anything I want, I can almost do it from my phone. I can do grocery shop from my phone and drive to the store, and they've got somebody waiting to just put it in my car for me. It's an amazing world that we live in, but it can affect the way that we perceive the world around us, because the things that we don't have, we're taught, we're shown that it's just a matter of time until you can get them. But this is a place where, as Christians, we're called to view the world through a totally different lens. It's not just a lens that says, don't be trapped by the it's not mine yet stuff. It's not somehow that the Bible, and the Bible will say, don't covet and all of those kinds of things, but it runs deeper than just don't look at what other people have. It's the lens that says the stuff that's yours, never mind the stuff you don't even have. Let's just focus on the stuff you do have. The stuff you do have, that's not yours either. That never mind the stuff you don't have. Look at the stuff you do have, and recognize that's not your stuff either. The stuff you have, it's not yours. The Christian lens to view this stuff through says that it doesn't belong to me. It all belongs to Jesus. It's all Jesus's. Even my life, it belongs to Jesus. All my stuff, it belongs to Jesus. My finances, it's all God's money. My time, it belongs to God. My energy, it belongs to God. We've all been given it from God. And he doesn't give over his ownership. He just gives over the stewardship of it. And this is the way that we need to perhaps retool the lens that we view our lives through. The lens that we have to view our stuff, our money, our resources, it's all God's. I don't give some of it to God. God gave it all to me. It's not mine to say what is God's. It's not mine to say, God, I am willing to give you this much. Because it's all God's. And God has just asked for us to return to him what he has given us. To help us get here, we're going to take a look at part of Paul's second letter to the church that he planted in the Roman city of Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul will write about this idea of generosity. And Paul brags on behalf of a church in Macedonia, something that it did for the church in Jerusalem. So it would be like on a Sunday morning, if us being here in Airdrie, and I told you a story about a church in Medicine Hat that did something remarkable for a church in Saskatoon. That he's talking about this other body of believers that does this incredible thing for this other body of believers to a separate third church. So in verse 2 of chapter 8, Paul writes this. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So the church that Paul writes about in Macedonia, that's the church that he's talking about, is a church in Macedonia. And what he tells us is that they're super wealthy, drive nice cars, and live in big houses. No, the phrase that he uses here is extreme poverty. That they are not in a position. It's not just that they're not doing okay, it's that they're extremely not doing the worst. They are in a very specific and very difficult position. Sometimes, a place where we can often find ourselves is that we think, if only I had more, then I would be willing to give. If only I had more time, then I'd be willing to spend more time on this. If only I had more energy, then I would be able to do more. If only I had more money, then I'd be able to give to so many different charities and make such. If only I could win the lottery. Do you know what I'd do with my lottery winnings? I would give so much of it away. Money, time, energy, whatever you can think of that God has ever called us to give. But here's the thing. You're never going to have enough to where you can just give some away. It's never going to not be a sacrifice. Perhaps if you're one of the handful of richest people in the world, maybe you can afford to give some money away. If you're Warren Buffett, if you're Bill Gates, you can afford to give some money away, but it still will always be a sacrifice. And the reality is, sorry to break it to you, the odds are that's probably never going to be you. You're probably never going to, maybe one of you will become one of the most wealthy people in the world. But probably we're all going to live out the same kind of story. You're probably never going to be able to give out of abundance. You're probably only going to be able to give, to be generous, sacrificially. That the time that you have is finite. And you're never going to probably live in a place where you just look around and go, I have so much of nothing to do. I'm just going to go do stuff for God because I got nothing else to do. Whatever we have, it gets used up. This story reminds me a lot of the woman in the temple that gives a couple of bucks in the offering. The rich and the affluent are dropping off their gifts from their abundance. And then Jesus sees this woman come into the temple and she drops just a couple of coins in the offering box. And Jesus remarks to his disciples and those around him that she has given more than anybody else. And the scripture will say that they were confused by that. Because she hadn't given more than anybody else. Objectively, you can look and say, no, Jesus, I think you counted wrong. But here's at the heart of it. Generosity isn't an amount. It's a heart. Being generous is not about an amount. The woman didn't give more because she gave more. It's because her heart rested in a different place. Being generous doesn't mean a lot. It doesn't mean being able to give a lot. To be generous doesn't mean that you just give more than other people, because you may be in a position to give more than other people. It's a heart. To be generous is to live out of a position that says, even like the church in Macedonia, if I'm in extreme poverty, my heart says it all belongs to God. Somehow the more we give, the more generous we are, that if I give more money than you, then I'm more generous than you. But that's not the equation. That's not how God perceives it. Being generous is about the heart with which these things are held before they're given. You see, being generous isn't the end result of what you've done. Being generous is the heart before you do it. It's not that somehow we look back and go, oh, it turns out they were generous. No, we're generous before we do anything. And then we walk out our generosity. A generous heart says, before you even ask God, it's yours. A generous heart is holding the things that we've been given with an open hand and saying, God, whatever you would have me do with this, this is yours. The church in Macedonia isn't an example because of how much they gave. Paul doesn't even say how much. He doesn't give us any context for the church in Jerusalem was having all kinds of financial problems and the church in Macedonia bailed them out. As a matter of fact, my assumption would be that if they were living in the midst of extreme poverty, they probably didn't give all that much. They don't have a whole lot to give. If you don't have much, it's hard to give a whole lot. But generosity is not the amount that's given. It's the heart with which it's given. They probably couldn't afford to give away what they had. They were in extreme poverty. I'm sure they needed it. But in their hearts, they knew that it wasn't theirs anyway. So when God laid it on their hearts to give, even in the midst of lack, they knew that they needed to give. Their generosity didn't flow from their excess. Their rich generosity in the face of their extreme poverty came from where? What does the verse say? It says it came from their overflowing joy. The joy that they had from their relationship with God. That as they spent time in communion with God, as they spent time growing in their relationship with the Lord, Scripture will say that in your presence is fullness of joy. That as they spent time in the presence of God, their hearts were changed to become more like His. And Jesus is the ultimate example of someone who gave sacrificially. The closer you are to God, the more generous you will be. And not reluctantly, bitterly, your heart will change and generosity will come from the joy that flows out of your relationship with Jesus. The next verse says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their capability." Come on. What a testimony of a body of believers. That Paul would watch what they're doing, and he was, "I testify that they gave everything they were able to, and even beyond what they were able to. They gave so sacrificially to the work of the Lord." This is such a great picture of what I want for our church. A church that when the expectation is here, we go to here. A church that when people would look at our church and say, "This is what they must be," that we blow past those expectations and that we live beyond that. A church that when we put our name on something, when we set out to do something, be something, accomplish, care for, give towards something, we do it so far beyond what others or even we would see as our capability. My prayer for you, my prayer for me, my prayer for our church frequently is that we wouldn't be a church that lives inside of our capabilities, but that the power of the Holy Spirit in us and through us would allow us to be a church that lives, hear that, lives beyond our capabilities. That we wouldn't just be a place or a house or a people that gives, that lives up to what we can do. We can only do what we can do. But that we would sail right past there on their way to being a church that lives beyond that. Lives in a place of how could they do that? Community with each other and communion with the Holy Spirit. That's how we do that. Now, verse 4 says, "They urgently pleaded with us." Other translations will use "begged." They begged us to allow them to be generous. That as people looked at who they were and what they could give, and they said, "We want to give this." And they, no, slow down. And they said, "No, let us give. We want to give. We need to give. Let us be generous. Let us live in a response to our God and our Creator. Let us live beyond our capabilities." It's hard because so often today, because of so many reasons, we get the expectation and the feeling that it's the church begging the people to be generous. That it's the church saying to the people, "We need you to be generous. Get out those wallets. We need you to be generous." But here what we see is the church begging to be generous. The church saying, "Let us be generous. Let us please." What an incredible picture for us to have of the church in Macedonia. Please let us help. Please let us do our share. Please, whatever we can do for God's kingdom, please. This may this be the place where the Holy Spirit leads each one of us. Where together as a community, our heart's cry is, "Please let me serve. Please let me help. Please let me give. Please let me reach out." They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege. Generosity is not an obligation. It's an opportunity. Now, let's reel this in so we can understand it. It's not just this obligatory, if you don't do this, then what's going to become of you in your walk with God? We're not generous because, well, if you're not, then what does that say about you? What does that say about your walk? What does that say about who you are in God? It's not paying dues. It's not like, well, if you want to be a part of the church here, then you got to pull your weight. Because we're not here to pull your weight for you. So you got to come alongside and pull your own weight, because I got to worry about my weight and you got to worry about your weight. And so you worry about you and I'll worry about me. But you got to, if you want to be here, you got to keep up. Because if you don't, we're going to leave you behind. If you don't give X amount of money or tithe or time or commitments or whatever, then you'll face consequences. That we're going to church discipline you because you're not living up to what you should be living up to. We don't be generous to avoid what happens if we don't. But rather, generosity is not an obligation. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to serve God. It's an opportunity to walk with God. It's an opportunity to be with God. It's an opportunity to follow God. It's an opportunity to follow His example. It's an opportunity to live out what He's called us to do. But when we see being generous and generosity as an obligation, it becomes such a negative and painful and destructive aspect of organized church. Because people feel like all the church becomes interested in is your money. That the real measure of your faith with God is your money. And if we don't see your money, then we don't see you. And it can become this thing where when we feel obligated, when we feel like the only thing that they care about is whether or not we're giving, it causes people to begin to resent the church, to walk away from the church, to struggle with the church, because they don't care about me. They just care about my money. But being generous is meant from God to be an overflow of the joy in our lives. And when joy overflows, it doesn't become bitter. When joy overflows, it doesn't become frustrated. When joy overflows, it doesn't change its flavor. When joy overflows, it remains joy. It should still be joy. Being generous should be a positive in our lives. And this is a place where we need to stop and understand generosity in a different light. Because if generosity is about giving what we've been given, then it has to mean that it has to be more than just money. Even though it can feel like that's all we ever talk about. But think about it for a minute. What have you been given by God? Money? Time, energy, sure, all of those things are accurate. But along with those things, and those things matter, we've also been given all sorts of things that you're called to be generous with. You have been given the gift of grace. Be generous with your grace. You have been given the gift of mercy. Be generous with your mercy. You have been given the gift of forgiveness. Be generous with your forgiveness. You have been given the gift of love. Jesus will say, greater love has no one than this, than they would lay down their life for their friends. You have been given the greatest love. Be generous with your love. Generosity is not just intangible, these money and related articles. What you have been given from God, be generous with those things. And that as we do that, as we are generous with all the things that we've been given, we would find joy in that. It's like when Jesus told us, if someone asks you for your coat, give them your jacket as well. Well, he actually said tunic, but I don't have any tunics in my closet. I have jackets. And so I'm not going to be able to give you a tunic, but I'll give you a jacket. He said, when someone asks you to walk a mile with them, go two. That it's not just do what somebody has asked, but go beyond what they've asked for. Live generously. Pour out yourselves for other people, not because we have to, not because we're obligated to, but because it's an opportunity, because it's a privilege to share with the world what we've been given. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service in the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us also. Often I think it can be difficult for us to be generous because it can be hard to keep a focus on what's happening when we're generous. And our focus can drop down from heaven to whatever's right in front of us and fall on the particulars, the value, the confidence, the passion that we may have for the particulars and lose sight on the thing that we're actually called to be generous to. Instead of saying, I want to be generous to the Lord, I want to be generous with everything I have in the Lord, we start to look and go, is that person worthy of my generosity? Is that person worthy of me being, is that organization, is that church, are those people, how are they going to handle my generosity? And we take our eyes off the Lord. I shared this a while ago. I always struggled with the passage where it talks about, Jesus is talking to the people and saying, that which you did to me, you did, or that which you did to the least of these, that which you did to me. And he talks about clothing the naked and feeding the hungry and caring for the sick and all of these people who needed things. And then included in the list, and I always struggled with it, was you went and visited people in prison. And I thought, all of these other ones make sense. We need to take care of their immediate needs. But why do we have to go visit the people in prison? That's not the same thing. But that's where we have to put our eyes on God and say, I don't get to judge whether or not these people are worth being generous to. I don't get to judge who's worthy of loving. When Jesus was asked who your neighbor is, when he said, love your neighbor, Jesus said, the worst person you can think of, that's your neighbor, that's who you have to love. I don't get the opportunity to decide who's worth loving. Who do I get to be generous with my love to? Everybody. That's what Jesus would tell us. Whenever we are being generous, whatever that looks like, we're being generous to the Lord. When we give of our time, it's time given to the Lord. When we give of our money, it's money given to the Lord. When we give of our energy, it's energy spent on the Lord. When we give of our grace, it's not grace that we have, it's grace that we've been given from the Lord. We don't invest in a church, a program, a mission, or a person. That's not what God has called us to do. He's called us to be generous with what He gave us and give it back to Him. And maybe it's through a church, a program, a mission, or a person, but it's not for them and it's not in them. That's not why we give. That's not why we're generous. The church in Macedonia didn't give because it was Paul. They didn't say, well, we're not, oh shoot, it's Paul that's asking. Guys, we got to do something. Paul's here. They gave to the Lord, and the Lord led them to give to Paul. Then let's skip down one verse, verse 7. And this is where we're going to bring this home. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. This is no longer Paul telling the story. This is sort of like the moral of the story. He's told the story to the church in Corinth, and now he's saying, here's what I want you to take away from it. He says, since you excel in so many things, and I feel the same way about you, you excel in so many things. I can brag about you, and I do, and for so many different ways, for the countless amazing things that you do, that when I get together with other pastors or other people, I love to talk about my church. You excel. This is a room full of people who excel at so many different things and in so many different ways. I am so grateful for every person that calls church here because God has blessed me with incredible people to shepherd. God has given me an incredible flock that excels beyond even what I... You inspire me to be better, to try and do better, because I feel like I need to be at least close to how good you are. And it would be irresponsible for me as the pastor of this body of believers to not also encourage you, just as Paul does here, to encourage you to excel in the grace of giving. Be good at everything, and you are good at everything, but in this moment and in this time, I need to remind you, don't forget about giving. Not that you have forgotten, but Paul will write about all of these other things, but in this moment and in this time, I need to remind you, don't forget to excel here. So the question that I want to leave with you today is this: where do you live? And I'll invite the worship team to come up and join me. But where do you live? Do you live where you can afford? Or perhaps maybe even just a little less than that? Or do you or are you willing to live in a place like the church in Macedonia where they're living in a place of real generosity? Because remember, generosity isn't a number. This isn't a challenge to give more. But a call to examine your life and see, where are you living? In your life, in your walk with Jesus, do you live where you can afford to, or do you live beyond that? Generosity isn't a financial thing. I'm not calling you to go into debt for God. But what I'm saying is, it's a heart thing. What do you hold in an open hand for the Lord and say, God, this is yours? We sing, all I am is yours. Is that a true echo of your heart? And as you've given your life to Jesus, have you given to him only what you can afford to give? Jesus, you can have my past, because it wasn't very good, and I don't want it anymore. Jesus, you can have my addiction, because I can afford to give that up. Jesus, you can have all of the bad parts of me. I'm willing to be generous with the parts of me that I don't want anymore. You can have all of that because I can afford to give them to you. But Jesus, these areas of my life, these places that I feel good about, these places that I feel secure in, maybe keep your hands off of those. We're doing just fine, thank you. I don't know that I can afford to give up control over these. I don't know that I can afford to allow you to have that. I'm just going to keep that one. I'm just going to hold on to that one. Do we give God what we can afford to give him? Or do we go beyond that? May we be a people who excel in the grace of giving, who excels at living beyond what we're capable, who live in a world of generosity.
I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, @CSAirdrie on Twitter and @CornerstoneAirdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie,
We are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go. When I am falling short, and when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours, and I believe, oh, I believe, what you say of me, I believe. The only thing that matters failure, God, you have every victory.